Hope no one's disappointed. One thing I've noticed is Father's Day is a little bit different from Mother's Day. Have y'all noticed that? And as I've been become a parent, one of the sources of advice and wisdom for parenting that I've constantly gone to over and over again, my favorite source after the Bible, it has been Bill Cosby. And he has had some very interesting things to say about parenthood. And if I had listened to him, I would have been prepared for some of the changes that have happened to my life after I've become a parent. A couple of things I'd like to share with you from his observations. One thing he said was, now that my father is a grandfather, he just can't wait to give money to my kids. But when I was his kid, I asked him for 50 cents. He would tell me the story of his life, how he got up at 5 a.m. when he was 7 years old and walked 23 miles to milk 90 cows. And the farmer for whom he worked had no bucket, so he had to squirt the milk into his little hand and then walk 8 miles to the nearest can, all for 5 cents a month. The result was that I never got my 50 cents. But now he tells my children every time he comes to the house, well, let's see how much money old granddad has got for his wonderful kids. And the minute they take money out of his hands, I call them over to me, and I snatch it away from them, because that is my money. Bill Cosby has some observations there, and I never really understood, never thought my parents would be that different when they became grandparents, but he was right. But Bill Cosby also had some observations about the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. He insists that Mother's Day is different from Father's Day because mothers are more organized. Mother's Day is a much bigger deal because mothers say to their children, now here is a list of what I want. Go get the money from your father and you surprise me on Mother's Day. You do that for me. For Father's Day, I give each of my 5 kids $20 so they can go out and buy me a present, total of $100. They go to the store and buy 2 packages of underwear, each of which costs $5 and contains 3 shorts. They tear them open and each kid wraps up 1 pair. The 6th go into the Salvation Army. Therefore, on Father's Day, I am walking around with new underwear. And my kids are walking around with $90 worth of my change in their pockets. It's interesting, some of the strange differences between Mother's Day and Father's Day. On Mother's Day, did you know there are more long-distance calls, or at least back when that made a difference, than on any other day? On Father's Day, there are more collect calls. Now, fathers often kind of get a bad rap on Father's Day, and 4 years ago, when I prepared the original form of this lesson, I didn't know at the time that the positive lesson I was trying to preach, instead of to preach for fathers and about fathers, instead of the usual preaching at fathers, I didn't realize that that was going to be the day I was going to find out I was going to be a father. So it's kind of it gave a whole different wrinkle the first time I preached this lesson. But today's lesson is about a father who is often overlooked. He's often ignored in favor of his wife. Have you ever heard a lesson about Joseph? Well, today you will. He's often ignored in favor of Mary, especially by some groups. But Mary wasn't a single mother. You see, God chose a mother for his son, Jesus. But he also chose a father. He selected out of all of the people out there, all of the men in the world, someone to be the father, to raise his son to manhood. He selected Joseph and Mary as a couple. And so what I'd like to do this evening is look, using Joseph as an example, look at the importance that God placed on fatherhood in the life of a child. And how clearly God demonstrates the importance of a father in that child's life. Joseph clearly wasn't needed for Jesus to be born. That wasn't part of his role. But he was needed for every other part of that. He was essential. Single parenthood isn't impossible. We see it every day. It's an unfortunate fact of our society. But it is hard because that role is so hard to fill. So let's look at Joseph as a model father and some of the characteristics he showed. Now, we don't have a whole lot of scriptures covering and dealing with Joseph. But it's amazing how much you can draw sometimes from just a few short passages and how much character you can see from the actions of a man. So the first thing I'd like to see from Joseph's life is that he was a loving man. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Now, for just a moment, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. This is before he knew anything about the character and the circumstances behind Mary's pregnancy. He had fallen in love with this pretty young girl. He had courted her, dated her, if you will, in the traditional fashion. They had imagined a life together, a future, family, children, career, a whole life together. He'd done all the right things. And now she comes pregnant, newly pregnant. And of all of the things he knows, he doesn't know who the father is. But he knows who the father isn't. Can you imagine the sense of anger and betrayal? But that wasn't the only thing he was feeling. Because in spite of all the other things going on in his head, he still loved her. Because he didn't want to shame her. He wanted to do the right thing, the best things he could for her in spite of that situation. The penalty in the Old Testament for adultery was death by stoning. Now, this applied equally during both marriage and betrothal. New Testament times, things may have shifted somewhat, but it was still a grave offense. That pregnancy meant he was obliged to divorce her. In those times, a betrothal was just as binding as a marriage, and it required a divorce to break it off. Even before the nature of the situation was revealed, even before he understood what was going on, he still wanted to do what was best for her. What kind of a relationship does that show on the part of Joseph? Was this some shallow emotion that he felt toward her? Some shallow infatuation? Or a deep affection and love that he had toward that woman? Toward the woman he had chosen to be his wife? That was love. That is my contention. From that simple passage, from that simple choice and decision that he was preparing to make, we can see the depth of his feeling toward her. Forget this Hollywood ideal of love. Forget the romance novels that are so prevalent on bookshelves and the stores. He had a love based on a commitment to do what was best for her. In spite, in this case, of his own immediate and pressing feelings on the matter. He wanted to do what was right for her. He loved her completely. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Joseph was a loving man toward Mary. He was also a loving man in his relationship with Jesus. He could have easily had looked at Jesus and said, "This is not my flesh and blood." He had other children. He could have shown preferential treatment. But he appears to have shown no such attitude. He treated Jesus as his own. He protected him from Herod when the opportunity was needed. He nurtured and cared for him. He taught him his trade. Taught Jesus to be a carpenter. He adopted him when most, especially today in our society, would have rejected him. Today, all around us, we see men willing to walk away even when the child is theirs. Even when it's their own flesh and blood, even when it should be their responsibility, we see men walking away. Here we have an example of a man who took a child that wasn't biologically his and raised it as his own. That's love. That's the kind of man that God chose for his to be the father to his son. Some opt out of the role of fatherhood just because of the financial burden it would place on them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." How many people in our society do we see doing that every day? It's a sad thing. That wasn't Joseph. He did everything he could to provide for his family, and he showed his love. Joseph was also a devout man. He followed God's word. He followed God's law. And when God told him to do something, he did it. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it said, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" When God said, "Go ahead and marry that woman," what did he do? He accepted it. He followed God's commandment. When God said, "Uproot everything and move to Egypt," what happened? Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt will I call my son.'" And he did this not once, but twice. Again in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life were dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So here we have Joseph, established in his profession, presumably, working as a carpenter, pulls up stakes because God tells him to, and much like Abraham, goes to a far-off country with no prospects that we know of at the word of God. God tells him to, and on faith, he does it twice. Is that the kind of faith that God expects in a father? Clearly. That was the kind of man he chose for his son. Joseph placed God's will over his own plan. Because did Joseph have plans for his life? Who doesn't? We all have plans for our lives, don't we? We all have ideas for what the future should look like, ideas for what we want to do off in the distance. There's a Yiddish saying for that. Man plans, God laughs. We do, if we wish to be God's servants, we do what God tells us to. And we try and find out what God's will for our life is. We study God's word, and we look at our life, look at the opportunities that are out there for us, and follow God's will. It takes a great deal of faith in God to pack up everything and head off to that far-off country. And that was the kind of man Joseph was. He could have made excuses saying, hey, my livelihood's here. My livelihood is here in Bethlehem. Oh, or later, I've established myself here in Egypt. I have means. Why should I leave again and just to go back to Israel? Or why should I go off to, you know, Nazareth? But he did what God said. And that kind of faith provides a great example for our children. Our actions, they speak so much louder than anything we could ever say. I read the story once of a farmer who had toiled over a bumper crop of grain, a badly needed crop of grain that was going to pay off a great many creditors and secure the family for the following year. But just a few days before the crop was due, a freak hailstorm came and destroyed it utterly. The man stood with his little boy looking over at the fields of lost grain, whole crop devastated. The boy expected to hear his father cursing in despair. But instead, his dad began to softly sing, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." Years later, that boy, grown to manhood, said that was the greatest sermon I ever heard. His father had shown him faith where the rubber meets the road, faith through his actions. Joseph was such a man. He leaned on God. He was faithful also in his spiritual duties. He set a good example for his family. He followed all of the Jewish law. He went to the temple. He attended the feasts. He was a regular in God's house, as we can see in Luke 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Another story about a little boy who was playing on Sunday morning while his dad was in a lounge chair reading the newspaper. His father looked over at him and said, "Okay, son, you need to hurry up and get ready for Sunday school." Little boy asks, "Are you coming with us today, Dad?" He's like, "No, I'm not coming, but I want you to hurry up and get ready." Little boy then said, "Did you used to go to Sunday school when you were a little boy?" "I most certainly did," he said. As the little boy walked away, he said, "Yeah, and I bet it won't do me any good either." What says more, our words or our actions? Kids watch. They look at what we do. They hear what we say, yes. Sometimes they hear that too well also. But our actions, that's where we really teach those lessons. Joseph was a loving man toward his wife and his family. He was a devout man, showing through his words, his teachings, and his obedience, his faith and his faithfulness in his spiritual duty. He was also a wise man. He was a wise man because he redeemed the time. By all accounts, Joseph lived a shortened life. We hear nothing about Joseph after Jesus' childhood. It's often supposed that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, when Jesus' mother and his brethren come to, because they had something to say to him while he was preaching there to the multitude, it's often supposed that the message they were coming to bring to him was that his father had passed away. This is further reinforced when Christ charged John with the task of caring for Mary when Jesus could not. Why would he give that role to someone else if Joseph was there to do it? But Joseph had used what time he had to care for his family, to raise his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Jesus wasn't Joseph's only child. He had several other sons, possibly other daughters as well, and at least two of those sons were used greatly in the cause of Christ. Did you know Jesus had two brothers who wrote books of the Bible? Yep. James and Jude were written by Jesus' brothers. James was a leader of the Jerusalem church. Joseph clearly raised his children in the ways of the Lord, taught his children what it meant to be a man of God. And he did it with what time he had. And Joseph left behind a legacy that impacts the church to this day. We as Christians, fathers, mothers, whatever role we fill, none of us know how much time we have left. That is not given to us to know. We may have a year, we may have two, we may have five. Who knows? Only God. So, are we using that time well in our roles as father or mother or whatever role we take on? Today we're looking specifically at the role of the father, and sometimes it's hard to define exactly what that role is. Some of you may remember Irma Bombeck, humorist I always used to like to read, and she once received a letter from a single mother who had raised a son who was about to become a dad. Since he had no recollection of his own father, her question, reading her note now, her question to me was, what do I tell him a father does? When my dad died in my 9th year, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question, what do fathers do? As far as I could observe, they brought around the car when it rained so everyone else could stay dry. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving, kept the car gassed up, weren't afraid to go into the basement, mowed the lawn, tightened the clothesline to keep it from sagging. It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve a children's respect? He rarely fed them, did anything about their sagging diapers, wiped their noses or fannies, played ball or bonded with them under the hoods of their cars. What did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He cast the deciding vote in the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park a car for the first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that is important, it would be that he shows up for the job in good times and bad times. He's a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams, no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 a.m. when one of his children runs out of gas. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he is wrong and makes a mistake, he will admit it. He sets the tone for how family members treat one another, members of the opposite sex, and people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself with his kids' lives. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of his life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it. Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts. Maybe not. But it's steady work. What is a father? Well, it's someone who spends time preparing their children. Someone who spends time with their children. Someone who teaches their children by example. And what is a Christian? Well, it's someone who wears the name of Christ and teaches others what it means to be a Christian by example. Someone who through their actions shows the world what it means to be a Christian and is always ready to give that answer. There's no substitutes for the time that we have to spend. There's always that saying that, I don't have time to spend enough. I don't have time to spend with my family, but what time I do have is quality time. That's probably one of the single biggest excuses, biggest problems we have as fathers sometimes, I think, because there's no such thing as quality time without a good enough quantity of time. There's no substitute for that time spent with loved ones, because that's where they learn who we are and what's important. Because we don't really know how many chances we will have. Some fathers say, oh yes, I provide for my family. And that's important. If a man doth not work, neither should he eat. But, you know, even the Gentiles did that much, right? We already covered that one, 1 Timothy 5:8. Often what they mean, though, is that they earn a steady paycheck. But there's more provisions that a family needs than that, more than money. Does your family get everything that they need? Affection, a good example, godly counsel, laughter and warmth, loving concern, approval and support. We have to provide all of these things for our families too. I don't know about you, but as I study the life of Joseph, he inspires me to be a better father, to be a better person. And while this lesson was more about fathers, I hope there was something here for all of us to learn how to be a better person. He wasn't, I'm sure, I know he wasn't perfect. He was just a man. But he was the man that God chose to be the father for his son. He demonstrated his love for his family through his decisions. He demonstrated a trust and faith in God. And he did his best throughout his life, redeeming what time he had. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We don't know how much time we have left, do we? This evening's lesson hasn't exactly been about the plan of salvation, but I hope it has reminded us what it means to be the kind of, or what it takes to be a good father, what it takes to be a good person, a good Christian, and how important it is to have a faith and trust in God. And if there's anyone here who has been sufficiently taught, who needs to enter that watery grave of baptism, to take on the name of Christ and be baptized, that invitation is yours. If there's anyone here who needs the prayers of the congregation for any reason, the invitation is yours, so please come as together we stand, together we sing.